a quick overview of the book of Ruth, but before we do, let's look to the Lord and a word of prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to reflect on this Old Testament book. We thank you, Lord, for the truths in it, and we just pray that as a result of our time tonight that we might have a better grasp, a better understanding of this book and its place in your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ruth, according to the Talmud, according to Jewish tradition, this is not set in stone, but the most likely author was the prophet Samuel. And the final words of the book, in the book of Ruth, speak about Ruth's great-grandson, David, in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. And that kind of indicates that it was written after David's anointing. And we also have a genealogy at the end of the book that shows David's lineage all through the days of the judges. And that acts as a support for David's rightful kingship, and it places the book of Ruth just in that time frame of the time of the judges. Now, Solomon is not mentioned in that genealogy, leading some to believe that the book was written before David ascended to his throne. But of course, we know the real author is the Holy Spirit. The human author is not nearly as significant. But we'd like to begin by reading the first verse, and it's a pretty significant verse. It gives us the whole setting of this story. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So here we have the setting, and we're told that it's in the days, it took place in the days when the judges ruled. So historically, this book occurred during that time frame. And we also, that time frame happened to be around 1400 to 1050 BC. And the book of Ruth occurred near the end of the period of the judges, and it was a time of apostasy. It was a time of immorality. And we know at the end of the book of Judges, we're told that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of lawlessness. And so not surprisingly, this book begins by saying there was a famine in the land. And that's not surprising because that indicated divine judgment. Because of the famine, this family, Elimelech and his wife and his family moved out of Bethlehem, Judah, their homeland, where they were commanded by God to live, and they went to Moab. Now, in Leviticus, we're told, in this chapter in Leviticus is very much like Deuteronomy chapter 28. They speak about the blessings and cursings with respect to Israel's obedience or disobedience to the law. And in Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them," in other words, if you obey, "then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." So in Ruth, the book begins with a famine in the land. It indicates that they were not walking in God's statutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in a parallel passage to Leviticus 26, says, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust." He'll turn the rain to dust. "From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." So the law of Moses warned the Israelites that if they rebelled against God, as they did in the days of the judges, then they should expect famine. They should expect drought. They should expect that God was going to turn their rain into dust, sandstorms, instead of rain. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Ruth. And we see also that this famine was divine judgment, And so this Jewish family left their home to live in Moab, which was Gentile territory. Now, this is very much like what happened to Abraham. God said, he led him into the promised land. And what happened? There was a famine in the land. And instead of trusting God, Abraham went down into Egypt. And he demonstrated a lack of faith. And the book of Ruth begins with a very similar story. The same sinful pattern. And, by the way, what happened in the book of Ruth is really the same pattern that we saw in the book of Judges. It fits right. It was part of that time frame. And that pattern was that the Jewish people would sin. Israel sinned. Then God judges them with famine or war. And then the people suffer. And then they finally pray. And God delivers them and they're restored. And that pattern repeats itself in the book of Judges. And here we see the book of Ruth occurs right in the middle of one of those patterns. And this is what Israel should expect if they disobeyed. And so now we see Ruth. This same pattern is unfolding in her family. What happened nationally in the book of Judges is happening on an individual basis in the book of Ruth. Nationally, the children of Israel rebelled against God. Nationally, they were judged. Then nationally, there was a turn to the Lord, a prayer, and then God rescued the nation and sent a deliverer. And the same thing happened, only on a smaller scale, to this family of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And so this story in the book of Ruth, a sweet story, it's really a slice of life that was happening during the apostasy and immorality in those days. And what we see in this book is really a diamond with a black velvet background, shining. And so in the midst of the apostasy, in the midst of the rebellion and disobedience, we have the story of Naomi and Ruth. And that's really a bright light in those very dark days. And you know, we live in spiritually dark days as well. And that doesn't mean that we can't shine as lights. We should be shining as lights in the midst of the darkness of this world, holding forth the word of life. In fact, we're commanded to do so in the book of Philippians. We also see in verse 1, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Now, I've emphasized, highlighted or put in bold print, the name of Naomi. Because the book of Ruth is unusual in this sense. It's a whole book of the Bible. It's a story as seen through the eyes of a woman named Naomi. It was her husband. It was her sons who died. Ruth was her daughter-in-law, and Naomi took her daughter-in-law to return to her hometown and her home nation, Israel. And the book speaks about her God and her relative Boaz and her land to sell. So really, this is a book seen from the eyes of this woman. And it's about the story of these two women. Ruth, another woman in this book, is obviously a key character. The book is named after her. And she was, interestingly, a Gentile from Moab. Her God, her land, her ancestral lineage, her traditions were of no significance whatsoever in this book. But she is a key figure. So we'll spend a little bit of time looking at an outline of the four chapters in this book. And this outline that I'm following, I looked at many of them, and they were all pretty similar, but I like this one by Merrill Unger. And he described chapter one as Ruth deciding by faith. And there was a famine in Judah. This family went to Moab, but they left Bethlehem. They left the city of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means a house of bread. And why did they leave Bethlehem? Because it wasn't a house of bread anymore. Because Israel had sinned. And there was no bread in the land. There was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech takes his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, and they left the house of bread. It could have been a house of bread for them had the nation been obeying, but they didn't. So Elimelech disobeys God in a time of apostasy. You can understand his concern. He's a head of a household, and his wife has nothing to eat. His children have nothing to eat. So he goes to Moab, and there his sons marry two Moabite women. And this is contrary to what God told them. They shouldn't have gone there in the first place. And if he did go there, he should have known what was going to happen. That if his son was brought up in a pagan land, that they were going to marry pagan women, and that's exactly what happened. Deuteronomy forbade that. He says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For, here's the reason why, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so this was a stern warning that the Lord gave, and it was not heeded by Elimelech and his wife. Physical concerns were more important to him. Physical food was more important to him than spiritual food and spiritual things. And so as time goes on, in the first chapter, the famine ends in the land of Judah, and Naomi decides to learn to return to her home country, and her husband is dead, her two sons are dead, and she's now been living with her two daughters-in-law, two Moabite younger women, and Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab, and she was going to go home to her people in Judah. And Oprah does, one of the daughters-in-law, but Ruth stays with Naomi. She is exceedingly loyal in this book. And she demonstrates great faith as well. And we can see in this next passage in Ruth chapter 1, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and here's the important part, and thy God, my God. So here we see great faith expressed by Ruth. She was willing to leave her family and her country behind. She was willing to follow Naomi to Israel, a strange land. She was willing to take Naomi's God, Jehovah God, as her God. And she was willing to become a proselyte to Judaism. Now, her people and the Jews, they were at loggerheads. And so this was a culture shock for her. This was a big step. Very likely her friends and family might turn against her in making such a move. But she chose her God and made it her own. She decided. Also, we see that upon arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi changes her name. Her name means pleasantness. And she changed it to Mara. Maybe that name will sound familiar. The waters of Mara. It means bitterness. And so now Naomi has returned home to Judah, but it doesn't seem the same to her anymore. She's home, but she's full of grief. She left Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons, and now she's returning to her homeland, basically empty. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and all she has is her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so this is a sad time, so she decided to change her name, which meant pleasantness, and she changed it to bitter. In chapter 2, we see Ruth, now she's gleaning. She made a decision by faith, now she's gleaning by grace. And Ruth, this Moabite daughter-in-law to Naomi. Now she's in a foreign land, and she volunteers to glean fields in order to provide food for herself and also for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, this was in accordance with the Jewish law. She adopted the Jewish nation, she adopted the Jewish God, and she adopted the Jewish law as well, and now she is gleaning in fields in accordance with that law. And providentially, and this book is full of God's providence, providentially she finds herself gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And this is a wealthy man, he owns much property, and he sees Ruth. And he inquires about her. And Boaz tells Ruth to stay in his field, and he praises her for her kindness to Naomi. And then Ruth is invited to eat with Boaz's other workers, and Boaz warns his workers, the men, to keep their hands off her, and he's paying very close attention to protect her. And then she returns home, and Ruth tells Naomi about meeting Boaz and the kindness that he showed to her. And then Naomi blesses Boaz and tells Ruth that he's a kinsman. He's a near kinsman who, according to Jewish law, had the right to marry Ruth. And so that's an interesting point that is brought up here. That here is a kinsman, and we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, that is in line to marry Ruth. And at this point, the harvest time is over. Boaz and Ruth have developed a close relationship. She was working in his field. He was keeping an eye on her. She caught his eye, and they stayed in touch and developed a close relationship all during that time of gleaning and harvesting. And then Naomi seeks to provide for Ruth's future. She's a very selfless woman. And so she gives Ruth instructions for presenting herself as a potential spouse to Boaz. Now, this sounds so bizarre to us in our culture, but it was the culture and practice of that day. She, as this young woman, was basically going to propose marriage to this wealthy man, Boaz. And again, this was all in accordance with the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law. So she comes to him and she appeals to his honor, to honor this Jewish law of kinsman redeemer. It says in Deuteronomy 25, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and to perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So here the law said if a man died in Israel, a Jewish man dies, and he dies childless, like her husband did when he was in Moab, then his brother was to marry the widow, and that would be Ruth, and to keep the family lineage going. And if not to him, then the offer went to the next of kin. And so when Boaz returns to the threshing floor, Ruth was to wait there until Boaz finishes his meal and he lies down to go to sleep. And then she lies at his feet as he sleeps. And this was according to the tradition. And in the middle of the night, we read that Boaz was startled. And he awoke in the middle of the night and he discerned that there was somebody at his feet and there was Ruth lying there. And so she asks him to perform his duties as a kinsman redeemer in a compliance with Deuteronomy chapter 25. But there was a problem. Boaz explains to Ruth that there is another man who is also a kinsman, and he's more closely related to her than he, Boaz, is. Boaz is a kinsman, but he's not the nearest of kin. And he says that if the nearest of kin won't marry you, then Boaz promises to marry her. And so Boaz requests that Ruth stay until the dawn, that she doesn't leave in the middle of the night, lest somebody might see her and think that something immoral took place. And then in the morning, Boaz sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley. And when she brings that back to Naomi, Naomi encourages Ruth to wait and to see what the Lord will do. Boaz has been proposed to, and now they're going to wait and see what will happen, what the Lord will do of this, and what will become of which kinsman, if any, will be willing to redeem her and marry Ruth. And so this was the possibility that one of her kinsmen would take on that role. And then in chapter 4, and obviously this is a very quick overview, but in chapter 4, Boaz meets with the other relative, and this other man, he had the first right to marry. He had the first right to redeem any property that a brother that may have fallen into hard times went into, and he also had the first right to marry his brother's widow. And so Boaz meets with this other relative who had the first right as kinsman redeemer to see if he was interested. And they meet at the town gate. That's where the selectmen were. That's where the city business was conducted. And Boaz informs his relative that he had the first option to purchase the land of Elimelech and to keep the land in the family. And he later mentions, and oh yeah, there's a little caveat that goes with that. You have to marry Ruth. And so the other kinsman redeemer, first he said, yes, I'd love to redeem that land. And then when he heard about, oh, I have to marry her, he kind of backed out of it. And he refused to go along, and that left Boaz as the one that was next in line to marry Ruth. And so we see it in chapter 4 that Boaz and Ruth are then married, and they have a baby boy, and they live happily ever after. And that's basically the end of the narrative. That's the end of the story. And what we see in this story is the women of Bethlehem remind Naomi that God was gracious to her. God is great. Look what he has done for you, how he turned your grief into joy. And God is able to do that in a moment, providentially, in ways that we could never have imagined. Certainly, this wasn't something that Ruth was expecting. But God rescued and redeemed Ruth and Naomi from their misery and brought them into great joy. And so Naomi then becomes the nurse for this little grandson that her daughter-in-law has. And so a story that begins with famine, death, and grief ends in abundance, new life, and great joy. And so there's a real change at the end of this story in the tone of it all. And then there's a little short genealogy at the end, which is really, in a sense, the purpose of this book. And that little boy's name was Obed. And he had a son named Jesse, who had a son whom we now know as King David, Israel's greatest king. And he had a son whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Great, 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 great son. And so God incorporated a Gentile woman in the lineage of his son, the Messiah, demonstrating to us that, yes, he is the Savior of Israel, but he's also the Savior of the whole world. And as a room full of Gentiles, we should be glad. And so we have a wonderful story with a very happy ending in its own right, but there's great spiritual significance to this. And next week, we're going to look at in much more detail the concept, the spiritual concept behind the kinsman redeemer. So let's just close now in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to reflect upon this book and just refresh our minds with the narrative and the significance of it, Lord. And God, as we look at it again next week, we pray that you would help us to understand the spiritual significance behind this very sweet story. Lord, help us to see your prediction of the coming of the Messiah and how you work through unusual circumstances to bring your will to pass. And we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.